Well, given that it's Father's Day, I think that it seems especially appropriate for me to share the following. When I was a young man, I was about to leave home. I was a senior in college. I left home a little bit late. And my father encapsulated some 20 years of relationships, influence, and great care in just one sentence. He was, in many ways, unlike his son, a man of very few words. As I stood with the door open to my 1986 gray Chevy Cavalier, with tears splashing down my cheeks and my ability to speak thwarted because of a lump in my throat the size of the state of Missouri where I was about to move, my dad put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, "Remember where you came from. Remember where you came from." That was it. And with that, I was off to a new life. What my dad was saying there, what did he mean with just that one sentence? He meant not to forget the lessons, all the lessons I had learned while living under his roof. He meant not to forget all those things that people had taught me. He meant not to forget the ways in which God had taken care of me and the ways in which God had blessed me throughout my lifetime. He meant don't forget about the people who have loved you and done things for you all throughout your life up to this point. He meant for me to live my life in such a way that I would model the good things that people had poured into me up to that point. One sentence, "Son, remember where you came from." One sentence. But man, it was a lot. This morning in our biblical account for today, we're going to experience, along with the children of Israel, Samuel, their judge, essentially saying the same thing that my dad said. Remember where you came from. Only that thought will be further expounded upon as Samuel converses with the people and as we discuss it during our time together. So we continue our series this morning, Snapshots of Sovereignty. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll begin our reading today in verse 6. 1 Samuel 12, verse 6. I'll invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. And he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them." Thank you so much. You may be seated. We're going to get to more of the text in a bit, but that will suffice for now. Samuel has now begun his farewell address to the people, and Saul moves now into the role of serving as their king. All throughout the book thus far, and this will continue still, we see the hand of God moving through people, and we see the hand of God moving through events as God continues guiding history to a specific time and experience. That's God's way. That's God's prerogative. That's, in fact, God's sovereignty. So, five brief thoughts for your consideration this morning. First of all, I want you to recognize we should remember from where you have come. Remember from where you have come. We read the text just a moment ago, verses 6 through 9. Samuel now says, "The Lord is witness." He's reminding the people of where they've been and what had happened throughout their history. "Remember," he says, "from where you have come." He speaks of their deliverance out of Egypt, which in turn is a reminder of God's covenant claim upon them. They were and they are God's people, and the people of God in that moment obviously needed that reminder that they were, in fact, the people of God. Oh man, could we park there for just a little while? Do you ever need to be reminded that you do, in fact, belong to God, and that God is, in fact, sovereign over all of this? Do you ever feel overwhelmed with the craziness in this world? Of course, perhaps, sometimes we do. Remember, if you have trusted in Jesus, please don't miss this. You are part of the people of God. You belong to God. So no matter what's going on in the world around us, we have that security. We're His. Did you hear me? We're His. So if the overturning of Roe v. Wade could ever be overturned, God is still God. If every baseball player that doesn't wear a gay pride cap gets fired, God is still God. If the Strait of Hormuz is permanently closed and we're told we're all going to have to drive electric cars, listen, God is still God. He is still sovereign over this whole thing. If you belong to Jesus, you're part of the people of God. Verse 7 now introduces legal language of the day as Samuel demands that the people give a hearing as he shares the case against them. He's now going to rehearse a bit of what had happened to the people of God in years past. He's not going to give them a play-by-play of all that God has done or all that they've been through, but rather he does illustrate by sharing some events from their history, just a few events. It's like in American history, if I say, for example, President Ronald Reagan, and then I say Operation Desert Storm, and then 9/11, and then COVID-19, I've just rehearsed some 40 years of American history with you. That's what Samuel is doing here. He's reminding the people of their time in Egypt and the oppression that they experienced. And then he mentions Moses and Aaron, and I'm sure in that moment, it seemed as if time stopped. Moses and Aaron, these are the big guns, if you will, of their people. And no doubt that conjures up all kinds of images in their minds. But then he says, as recorded in verse 9, that the people forgot the Lord. And that sin of forgetting the Lord's rightful covenant claims upon them, that sin of their unfaithfulness provoked God's anger, and their enemies then attacked them and, in fact, overwhelmed them. And listen, they were without excuse. This is as good a time as any to mention something vitally important. Are you ready? God owes us nothing. God owes us nothing. And as good as things may be in one moment, when we divert from His lordship over our life, we open up ourselves to a world of not so positive possibilities. Whatever you do, listen to me, whatever you do, strive to remain faithful to the Lord. Some of you will remember the tragic terrorist bombing of the Marine barracks in Beirut back in 1983. The story is told of Marine Corps Commandant Paul X. Kelly, who visited some of the wounded survivors who were there in the hospital in Frankfurt, Germany. And among them was Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton. He had been severely wounded in the incident, and Nashton had so many tubes running in and out of his body that a witness to the whole situation said he looked more like a machine than he did a man, and yet he survived. As Kelly neared him, Corporal Nashton, struggling to move and racked with pain, motioned for a piece of paper and a pen, and he wrote a brief note, and he passed it back to the commandant. On the slip of paper were written just two words, Semper Fi. Semper Fi, the Latin motto of the Marines, meaning forever faithful. With those two simple words, Corporal Nashton spoke for the millions of Americans who have sacrificed so much for their country and yet have remained faithful to the point, regardless of how you're tempted, Regardless of whatever opposition might come your way as a follower of Jesus, regardless of whatever full-on attack against your faith might enter your life, like the Marine motto stresses, together let's remain forever faithful. Say that with me. Forever faithful. Remember from where you have come. Secondly, not only remember from where you have come, but remember the importance of repentance. Remember the importance of repentance. Look with me, please, now at verse 10 back in our text. And they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you." Remember the importance of repentance. As typically is the case when people suffer, what happens? They look for relief. The people in that era began to suffer. What do? They cry out to God. They cry out to the Lord. They want relief. They cry out and they confess their sin of idolatry. They've been worshiping Baals and the Ashtoreth, and now they're ready to stop and turn their affections back to the one true God. Years ago, when I was working on a counseling degree, I heard Dr. Larry Cornyn say, "People change when they learn enough to want to, or hurt enough, they have to." I think there's something to that. And in the case of God's people, as discussed here in 1 Samuel, there's a recognition that it's time for them to change. It's time for things to be different. A great reminder of how their ancestors had been blessed by God, how they rebelled against God, and how God blessed them again as they repented. One of the things that is so telling, at least to me, about the children of Israel is, frankly, how much I can be just like them. Now, I know I'm the only one. Maybe this is not you, but I have a hunch about some of us. Let me ask it this way. Have you ever sinned, and because of your sin, things got sideways, and then you repent and do the right thing, and then you sin, and then because of your sin, things got sideways, and then you repent and do the right thing, and then you sin? You understand what I'm saying? This is in some ways a microcosm of the human response to fallenness. To the point, however, remember the importance of repentance. Listen to me carefully. You don't have to give in. You don't have to give in. You don't have to sin all the time. Hear me clearly. I'm giving you permission not to sin. You don't have to do that. We're created in the very image of God. You don't have to give in. Some of you have been fighting the same sin for a week. Some of you guys have been fighting the same sin for a month. Some of you guys for an entire year. Some of you for a decade. Some of you for several decades. Some of you for a lifetime. So let me ask you, if you're a Christian, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, and if you really are a follower of Christ, do you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you? I'm asking you, do you? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Of course you do. The question you need to ask yourself then is, does the Holy Spirit have you? I'm going to ask you right now to do something in your heart before God without bowing your head, without saying anything audibly. Is there a sin that you need to confess? Something you need to repent of and then pledge to live in victory over that sin? Because of what Christ has done? Would you do that right now? Right now, with our eyes open as we continue. It might be the sin of unforgiveness. People have hurt you, and you're holding on to that. Confess it and let it go. It might be some kind of sexual sin in your life that you feel like has a stronghold over you. Confess that, let it go. It may be an ongoing sin of omission. There's something you know you should do, but you don't do that. Confess it, let it go. It may be not caring for yourself the way God would have you to. It may be gossip. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, would you repent of that right now? Listen carefully. If you belong to Jesus, You've been bought with a price. Sin is here, okay? And because of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, you're supposed to live up here, above it. You don't have to give in. Remember from where you've come. Remember the importance of repentance. Thirdly, remember the favor of the Lord. Remember the favor of the Lord. Let's pick up now in verse 11. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak, not Barak. You guys okay? It's the way you pronounce it. And Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Remember the favor of the Lord. Verse 11 records Samuel mentioning some of the judges that God had raised up for the purpose of deliverance. They were used by God to deliver his people, and the people in turn should have remembered that. They should have remembered that God raised up these judges to deliver them, his people. So think about this. They were used by God to deliver his people. The people should have remembered that. Jerubbaal, by the way, is another name for Gideon. Most of us will remember it that way more readily. At any rate, God intervened through all of these judges over time, and the people of Israel were saved from each enemy that came on the scene. And then, as verse 11 reminds them, they lived in safety. They lived in safety. But that was a little while ago. It's easy to forget. Right? In more recent times, they've been faced with aggression from King Nahash. And when all of that started, rather than do what they'd done before, rather than relying on the Lord to provide one to deliver them and sustain them as he had done so many times before, they demand a king. And this is one of the saddest things that you'll read in all of the Bible, especially when you know the setting, especially when you can grasp something of the context. And I want to make sure that we get that. Notice what it says. The people say, no, but a king shall reign over us. And then Scripture continues in verse 12, when the Lord your God was your king. You get it? They want a king, but they had a king. You had what you needed. You had more than what you needed. You had everything that you needed, but it wasn't enough for you. Thankfully, that's the last time that's happened to God's people. They had forgotten about their spiritual privileges. They had forgotten about how God had intervened on their behalf. They had forgotten about the safety he had provided. They wanted more. Now, for just a moment, I want you to consider what you might think you need. Right now, I want you to consider what you might think you need. Now, think about what you have. And let me ask, what do you really need? Or maybe I should say, what more do you really need? God had blessed the people with his favor, but it wasn't enough for them. So what does he do? Verse 13 makes it clear. He has now given them a king over them. God gives them exactly what they ask for. That sounds kind of scary to me. Let that sink in. Thankfully, though, there's a glimmer of hope even in this moment, because Scripture records that, quote, the Lord has set a king over you. The Lord has set a king over you. Even though they were acting in rebellion, their receiving a king is not done without divine permission being granted, to the point, even in their rebellion, God is still sovereign. So remember from where you have come. Remember the importance of repentance. Remember the favor of the Lord. Number four, remember truth and consequences. Remember truth and consequences. We pick up now with verse 14 and following. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord, this is Samuel speaking, I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Remember truth and consequences. Now, I realize not everybody's going to get this, but for those who do, I think it's really funny. Martin Buxbaum once said, "The reason I have such a wonderful memory for names is because I took that Sam Carnegie course." Now I know. It was the Dale Carnegie course, people, remember? That's the children of Israel. They're acting as if they really remember, but they haven't really remembered. And Samuel makes clear what they're to do. Fear the Lord, serve the Lord, obey the Lord's voice, don't rebel against what God commands. Sounds like a pretty good plan, right? Fear the Lord, serve the Lord, obey the Lord's voice, don't rebel against God's commands. That sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? That's exactly what they were to do, and guess what? That's exactly what we're to do as well. Now, obviously, here it's further clarified that the subjects of the king, as well as the king himself, were to follow the Lord, and if they all did that, then all would be well. And then there's the caveat. This is the part about the consequences. If they don't do what they should, then God's hand would be against them. It was really that simple. And listen, it's still that simple. If we do what we're supposed to do, versus if we don't do what we're supposed to do, or we do what we're not supposed to do, you get it? And then just for good measure, Samuel is going to put something of the Lord's power on display. Verse 17 picks up with this idea. It's wheat harvest, so it's late spring, early summer in the region, and the conditions in that area would be very dry. Samuel says he's going to call on the Lord, and the Lord will send thunder and rain. The issue at that point was that would not have been at all the typical phase weather-wise. It's like if I say it's going to snow in July in Missouri. So what happens? Are you ready? Samuel calls upon the Lord, and the Lord sends thunder and rain. And I got to tell you guys, I like this part so much more than I probably should in the story. Now, I have to tell you, there's a reason Samuel was Samuel, and I'm not. And there's a reason you're not. Can you imagine having that display up your sleeve, ready to go at a moment's notice? Let me show you some power. Don't act like you've never wanted to do that. Come on, people. You're in church. Don't lie in church. I'm kind of being flippant, but you understand what I mean. What God did in those moments as Samuel called upon him was not only miraculous, but make no mistake, it was also very purposeful. I suspect the people would have been a little more prone to pay attention to Samuel's words, don't you think? Just like Moses had a miracle or two up his sleeve to validate the Lord's word, Samuel now joins the ranks of that leadership, and they feared the Lord, and they feared Samuel. The Bible is replete with analogies regarding sowing and reaping. Life itself demonstrates these truths. It's crystal clear that there is truth and there are consequences. There is truth and there are consequences. It was like that for the people of God in Samuel's day, and it's like that for the people of God today. In some ways, as I contemplate sort of some of the things going on in the world, some of the just ridiculous things that Christians stand for or don't stand against. In some ways, I fear as much for the nominal Christian as I do for the unbelievers. The nominal Christian, supposedly anyway, at least knows the truth. The unbeliever, by definition, is often ignorant of the full truth. And it concerns me greatly when I think about what that kind of judgment might look like for both. Remember from where you have come. Remember the importance of repentance. Remember the favor of the Lord. Remember truth and consequences. Fifthly and finally, remember the promises from God and the path to God. Remember the promises from God and the path to God. Verse 19 to the end. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die." And they were afraid. "For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." I suspect after the thunder and the rain, he had their attention at that point. Remember the promises from God and the path to God. This is really, in some ways, I think, the best part of the whole chapter. The people come to the realization of their wrong, and they further recognize if God could make thunder and rain out of season at that moment, they're in a pretty precarious spot if they choose to be disobedient. Knowing, in fact, God could what? Kill them. They're repentant, and Samuel will reassure them. Samuel says essentially, "It's wrong what you did." Listen carefully, this is so good. Samuel says, "It's wrong what you did. Now do the right thing moving forward." Anybody here need to hear that? It's wrong what you did, but do the right thing moving forward. That's a good word, isn't it? And he further reminds them that they're God's people, and God is not going to forsake his people. And I tell you guys this morning, I love that. And I further love that Samuel makes it clear that it would be a sin against God if he chose not to keep praying for them. Samuel's going to do two things. He's going to intercede and he's going to instruct. He's going to pray and he's going to teach. God hasn't given up on the people. And listen, Samuel hasn't either, and that's important. Oftentimes, we need a spiritual leader who, in the midst of the grave darkness, will keep pointing us to the great light. Billy Graham did that. Adrian Rogers did that. Listen, I want to do that. Don't you want to do that too? Point people to the great light of Jesus? Don't give up hope. R.C. Sproul said, "Hope is called the anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6:19, because it gives stability to the Christian life. But hope is not simply a wish. I wish that such and such would take place. Rather, it is that which latches on to the certainty of the promises of the future that God has made." I don't know what sort of fearful things might be on your heart. I don't know what you feel like you're up against. I don't know what it is you're worried about that might be kind of lurking just around the corner. I don't know, but here's what I want you to know. Wherever you're going, God has already been. Did you get that? Wherever you're going, God has already been. He knows. You may have questions. God has all the answers. Wherever you're going, God has already been. An interesting map is on display, I'm told, in the British Museum in London. It's an old mariner's chart that was drawn in 1525, outlining the North American coastline and adjacent waters. The cartographer made some intriguing notations on areas of the map that represented regions not yet explored. He wrote, "Here be giants. Here be fiery scorpions. Here be dragons." Eventually, the map came into the possession of Sir John Franklin, a British explorer, in the early 1800s, scratching out all of those fearful inscriptions, he wrote these words across the map: "Here is God. Here is God."